I want to thank you for choosing to seek God with us today in our challenge to understand a deeper and richer relationship with His Holy Spirit. I put my outline on the website there so that you can print it out if you want to. Sometimes it's helpful when you're listening to me talk for a half hour to have something to doodle on and organize your thoughts. And we also have a place in the lower right-hand corner for online giving, which is a new experience for us. And we're experimenting with having that opportunity available. But like most things in life, that's not free for us to do. So if it doesn't work that people use it to donate money, then that'll probably go away. So if you're enjoying what God's doing with us here on the website, help us fund it, because this is an odd year for finances in any nonprofit anywhere. Probably any profit business anywhere, too, I suppose. Anyway, we're going to dive into the book of Acts, this life in the Spirit that they experienced. This message is for the first day of November, November 1st of 2020. It's entitled Paul and Silas in Prison, and it's taken from the book of Acts, chapter 16, beginning at verse 16 and reading through verse 24. So that's what the subtitle is in my Bible. But the truth of this section of Scripture is, really, it's a slave girl who is the one who is imprisoned. It's not Paul and Silas that are imprisoned, it's a slave girl. So I subtitled my message, The Good and the Evil. Point number one, the place of prayer. Point number two, the power of prophet. Point number three, the probability of persecution. And for reasons that I can't explain to you, I got entangled again with the alliterated P outline. Place of prayer, power of prophet, probability of persecution. I don't know why it comes out of me that way sometimes, but that's the way it did. I don't know if you've been watching the World Series, but I have. And at the core of baseball, it's a competition between one person and another person. At the center stage is a pitcher against the batter. Pitcher, can you hit my best pitch? Batter, I can hit your best pitch. That's the core of baseball. And from there, then it becomes the challenge of, I hit the ball, can you catch the ball? And it's essentially one person against another. There have been several 100 mile per hour plus pitches. They call them fastballs. There have also been sliders and changeups that some of the pitchers can throw. And there are curveballs, which they tell me are really hard to hit. Our section of Scripture reads like a changeup or a curveball today. Last week, we were watching the Holy Spirit's startup of the first church in Europe. This is us. This is the startup of our ancestors in Europe. And things are going along well. Lydia and her whole household are saved and baptized. Praise the Lord. The team then moved in with them and were growing and developing what God wants in Europe. And then now we see this scene in God's grand drama. At first glance, it looks to be out of place in God's timeline. But is it? Is it really out of place for this to be the next thing that happens after one starts a work for God? I want to read to you from the NIV Bible today, Acts 16, verses 16 through 24. And it goes something like this. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by her fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hopes of making money were gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews who are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful to us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in an attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in an inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. That's the end. As we seek the Holy Spirit, it is no accident, or it seems to be of no accident, that the week of Halloween we study the effect of demons. It seems to be no accident in God's timeline that the day after Halloween we are studying the effect of demons, because their effect is real. Our outline: the good and the evil. Point number one, the place of prayer. Last week we built a case for the power of prayer and one's salvation. Prayer enables us to engage in warfare, not escape it. There is a power in prayer, and the Holy Spirit empowered prayer is totally awesome. But we must realize from the onset that when we go into combat against demons, we may escape that battle, but that does not eliminate the warfare. A on our outline: the evil is not eliminated by prayer. A, the evil is not eliminated by prayer. And your blank is prayer. With all the power there is in prayer, it cannot eliminate the presence of evil. You can restrict it, you can fight it off, but you cannot eliminate it through prayer. We'll look into the prayer lives of three men: Job, the first book in the Bible, Paul, our hero in this section, and Jesus. That's a good prayer team, and maybe God's best prayer team: Job, Paul, and Jesus. Job was a man who prayed every day, but it didn't eliminate the warfare. The NIV Reader's Version of Job chapter 1, verse 1 says this: "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." So, next we want to look at Job's prayer for his children in Job's chapter 1, verse 5. When their period of fasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking this: "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's practice. Now jump down to Job chapter 1, verse 8. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There was no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.'" The end. So we find ourselves seeing a scene in God's grand drama in heaven where the Lord himself is bragging on Job in front of Satan, saying there is no one like him on earth. He is blameless, upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. That's about the best testimony you can get from the good Lord. Satan attacks Job's property and his children. Now, if we jump down to Job chapter 1, verse 12, it reads like this. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself do not lay a finger." Job 1:12. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Satan destroyed all Job's property, and his children all died. That's the end. God let Satan destroy all Job's vast wealth and all of his children in one day. Paul's thorn in the flesh is another illustration. It's called a messenger from Satan, and it was not removed by prayer. The NIV Reader's Version of 2 Corinthians 12:7-9 reads like this. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me." The end. Now let's look at Jesus. Fasting for 40 days, praying for 40 nights, and it did not stop the devil from tempting him. 40 days and 40 nights without eating, only drinking water, and praying diligently did not stop the devil from tempting him. The NIV Reader's Version of Matthew 4:1-3 reads like this. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." The end. Someday soon, Jesus will return. Then he will eliminate the presence of evil. Until then, we are in conflict, in a war, in a struggle with this force of evil. This is a big part of what God's will for our lives is. In our scripture today, we see that this poor slave girl who is enslaved to this evil. Be on our outline. The evil works through people. Be. The evil works through people. And underline people. The Message translation of Acts 16:16 reads like this. One day on our way to the place of prayer, a slave girl ran into us. She was a psychic, and her fortune telling made a lot of money for the people who owned her. The end. Today, it's not politically correct to talk about demonic activity. They used to be called demons. Now they are called spirit guides, but the same spirits. They used to be called seances. Now it's called trance channeling. But trance channeling is the same as seances. They used to call it reincarnation. Now they call it regression therapy. They used to call it the occult. Now they call it the New Age. Here's the bottom line. There's a spiritual war going on, and people are affected by war. That's just the reality of it. This girl reminds me of a young Russian girl I met. In the fall of 2014, I was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. It was in October. I had finished my bus tour traveling around, and I had 2 days in Jerusalem to do anything I wanted to. This was the beginning of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and I think that when Jesus comes back, he will come back in Jerusalem, and he will come back on the Feast of Atonement. Anyway, then I had scheduled 2 days in Tel Aviv before flying back home all night. I try to schedule time at the start of and the end of these adventures to just relax and rest. A couple days at the beginning to recover from the overnight flight. A couple days at the end to get prepared so that when you get home, you're not wasted. I was staying in the King David Hotel, and that's a very nice place. But I couldn't sleep, so I Googled closest authentic Jewish food and set out about midnight on the early morning of Yom Kippur. And 2 blocks from my hotel, on my 7-block walk to my restaurant, I met a very attractive Russian woman. She offered to go back to my room and do anything I want as many times as I want for just a few American dollars. I joked with her that at my age, it wouldn't take long, and it wouldn't happen more than once, and I would be easy money for her. I told her thanks for the offer, gave her a $20 bill for the compliment, and we walked on to the end of the block doing one-liners with each other. I asked her to come have a late dinner with me, but she refused, saying she could get in trouble for being on the streets with me, and it was safer if we went to my hotel room. She turned me down. I asked her how a nice girl like her ended up working the streets of Jerusalem late at night. She explained that in Russia, she had responded to an advertisement for attractive Russian women to go to foreign cities, work in very nice buildings, and make a lot of money. I asked her, did you ask what you were going to do? They said, oh, everything you need to learn, you can learn on the job training. She said, they were right. So I walked off into the night, sad for how evil messes up so many people's lives. When she asked me where I was from, I said, oh, I live right in the middle of the United States, right in the middle of a cornfield. She laughed, reached out and grabbed my arm, and she said, I grew up in the middle of a wheat field in Russia. But she was in a different place now. As I walked on, I found myself singing to myself a Kris Kristofferson song. Why me, Lord? What did I ever do to enjoy loving you and the kindness you share? As I walked along, I wondered, what's a slimy slum rat like me doing in the middle of Jerusalem, a pilgrim seeking God's Spirit? How did that happen? How did somebody as lost and messed up in me end up in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles? And the only thing I could come up with is, for some reason, God gave me grace and freed me from all that evil. Let's move on to our outline. The good and the evil, for point number one, the place of prayer. Point number two, the power of prophet. The power of prophet. Greed is one of the most powerful weapons of evil. Lust probably runs a close second to greed. The truth is, there is both pleasure and profit in sin, but only for a short time. A on your outline. The evil can produce profit. The evil can produce profit. This is the danger of materialism. It's just plain greed. This plays right into Satan's hand. Satan worked through Judas by way of his greed. It's recorded in Matthew 26, verses 6 through 9. It says this: when Jesus was in Bethany, a guest of Simon the leper, a woman came to him, and as he was eating dinner, anointed him with a bottle of very expensive perfume. When the disciples saw and smelled this happening, they were furious. That's criminal, they explained. This could have been sold for a lot of money and handed out to the poor. Jump down to Matthew 26, 14 to 15. That is when one of the 12, the one named Judas Iscariot, went to the high priest and said, what will you give me to hand him over to you? They settled on 30 pieces of silver. The end. Greed is one of the motivators that entrapped Judas. Satan worked through Balaam's greed as well in the Old Testament. Paul will warn his young disciple Timothy about this same trap. He wrote 1 Timothy 6:6, through 10 to Timothy. It says, "You gain a lot when you live a godly life, but you must be happy with what you have. We didn't bring anything into this world, and we can't take anything out of it. We have food and clothes. We should be happy with just that. People who want to get rich are tempted. They fall into a trap. They are trapped by wanting many foolish and harmful things. Those who live like that have dragged down and enslaved by what they do. They are destroyed and they die. Love of money causes many kinds of evil. Some people want to get rich. They have wandered away from the faith. They have wounded themselves with many sorrows." The end. So Paul warns Timothy, be content with what you have. Don't always be wanting more. You didn't bring anything into life, and you won't take anything out of it. Do you see the Bible's warning here? Wanting things more than a relationship with God is a big problem. When we want things more than a relationship with God, or value the acquiring of them more than a relationship with God, that's a real big problem. John will write this in 1 John 2:15 through 18. He wrote, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. Anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in them. For anything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. My dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. The end is soon," I added. So, B, evil is persistent. Evil is persistent. Your blank is persistent. Cancer is persistent. It doesn't give up. Satan never takes a day off. The warfare rages 24/7. It's not just once or twice that this demon-possessed girl followed him. She did it day after day after day. The evil is persistent. He will not attack just once or twice and then quit. He will come at us time after time and then again. He tries to hinder our work until he can stop it. We are called to continue doing God's work regardless of the obstacles we may face. Paul writes it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 58. "But thanks be to God, he gives us glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." The end. See on your outline, the evil must not be allowed to prevail. The evil must not be allowed to prevail. And prevailed is your blank. The truth is, Jesus and his friends will win this war. The fact is, we have several battles to be involved in before that. The truth is, eventually Jesus will come back with his army, and they will defeat evil, and it will be cast out. But the fact of the matter is, until then, there's a lot of battles to be fought. Jesus' life was a constant series of battles with Satan. From the first 40 days to the last day on the cross, he was in a constant battle with Satan. Do you see this? This is our watch. This is our day. This is our time. How will we respond? Last week, we looked into our job description from the Lord Jesus. The Message translation of Matthew 28:20 reads like this. "Go, I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age," the end. So, point number three on our outline, the probability of persecution. A, They were dragged before the authorities. I think the Holy Spirit writes this section of Scripture to give us a heads up, to give us a warning on what to expect. Paul and his team did not walk into court that day. They were dragged there. The mob we see in our streets of our nation today show us this can happen and will happen. The mobs out of control in the streets are just like what happened to Paul and the team then. The Holy Spirit's revelation to John makes it clear that a time like this is coming. In Jesus' last week here, he told of days like this for the ones who will follow him. He said there will be times just like Paul and his team and just like what we should expect. Be on your outline. They were disgraced. They were disgraced. And your blank is the D word, disgraced. Today, it is not politically correct to talk about demon activity. When one speaks about the truth of spiritual war, we are in need of expecting to be disgraced. People will call you foolish if you talk about the reality of demonic activity. This is not new. The demons we face are not new. These spirit guides have been at this for a long time. We are the rookies in this conflict. Don't be afraid, and don't get cocky either. This is a serious warfare, and we're the rookies. They've been at this for centuries. They're good at their craft. So don't be afraid of them, but don't get cocky either. Always remember Jesus. He showed us the way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He has won. He has won his battle. But he was disgraced before he was victorious. His last day in Jerusalem was terrible. See on your outline. They were detained. They were detained. Your D word is detained. I often joke with people when they greet me by saying, I'm just trying to stay out of the hospital and stay out of jail. The truth is, I don't like being in either one of them. There's a time coming soon when one will need to choose to deny Christ or go to jail or worse. Times like this are coming. We need to be ready each day for the spiritual war that we will walk into in that day. We need to be ready for when things get worse than what they are, even in 2020. Remember this, I will be with you as you do this. Day after day, right up to the end of the age, we can trust Jesus. In the midst of this warfare, he tells us, I will be with you as you do this. And you'll have to do it day after day, right to the end of the age. But trust me to be with you. That's the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for writing this into your book of Acts, explaining to us what happened then and what we can expect to happen soon in our world. Humbly, we bow before you in the midst of this warfare. And Lord Jesus, we commit ourselves to your service, your army, your battle against evil. Help us, empower us, lead us into the right training and the right battles to pick. Thank you, sir, for providing us the victory. And thank you for sharing your closest companion, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are the one we are seeking in this study. Show yourselves to us, empower us, and thank you so much ahead of time for what you will do. We pray in the wonderful, perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear.
You unravel me with a melody, and you surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, until all my fears are gone. And I'm no
Amazing, guys. Thank y'all.